Now, I never finish all the notes. I don't even try to. I give you extra notes so you have something to read when you go home if you want to. Keep those hands up. Natalie, you got to have those notes. Yes, I love it. Well, we're encouraged and blessed to have the ATC, our campers here. They're here for about 8 days with us, and this is one of our favorite times of the year, is the summer when the junior high ATC and then the high school ATC come after that. And the IHOP family and the leadership team, we just love it. Just the way that you're wanting to seek the Lord and give your heart to Him and get touched. And we see this as a really key moment in your life. And I want to just pray over the word and pray for our Fire in the Night. It's their final night, the Fire in the Night. They do the internship from midnight to 6 in the morning. It's a nighttime internship. And so we're so grateful for the months that they've been here, and they're leaving after tonight. And so we will miss them. So, Father, we thank you for the Fire in the Night. And we thank you for the way they have engaged with you over these last number of months. Lord, I ask you for the ATC, these young ones that are here with an open heart. Mark them, Lord. Raise up messengers. Raise up servants that will move in your power and in your authority, even in their youth. We know that in this hour of history, you're anointing young people like no other time in history. So we're believing you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, let's look at the notes. Typically on Friday nights, I teach on John chapter 15 on intimacy with God. But with the ATC here, I'm going to give one of my favorite messages. I've given this message many times over the last 40 plus years. I don't just like saying it. I like feeling it in my own heart. It's Luke chapter 15. And the way that I would, I title this, don't miss the key message, living with the assurance that God enjoys you. Now, we all know technically God loves us. And of course, that's a really big word, that God loves us. But I like to use the word God enjoys us. It's the same thing as He loves us. But I find that many sincere believers really struggle with this. This idea that God loves them, well, of course He has to love me. Jesus died on the cross. But God enjoys me at age 13 and 14 and 12 and 16. Are you kidding? He actually enjoys me? Beloved, this truth can change your life in a very dramatic way. I remember I was 15 years old. That was over 50 years ago, by the way. Actually was. I'm moving on. I'm going to be 100 in a few years. But anyway, but it was 1971, 51 years ago. I gave my heart to Jesus at a camp setting, kind of like this. And what I did not understand in those first couple years is that God enjoyed me even in my weakness when I was stumbling and fumbling around. I couldn't imagine that He actually enjoyed me at that hour. I thought possibly when I'm old and mature, if that ever happens, He will. But I got good news for you, a life-changing message right here in Luke chapter 15 that God actually enjoys us even in our weakness, even while we're struggling, that He's looking at us with a very different emotion than most believers understand. Roman numeral 1 in Luke chapter 15. You can open your Bible and read along with it, or you got it right there on the notes. Jesus gave three parables in Luke chapter 15. And each of these parables, the same message, how the Father enjoys people when they need to be rescued and recovered from their sin and compromise. It's a radical message. This chapter gives one of the most significant insights into God the Father's heart. Now, again, I've been preaching for a lot of years, and I find that most believers don't understand this simple, profound message. that God actually enjoys us. Not just after we mature, while we are maturing. And when you read Luke 15 later on your own, carefully, you're going to notice 9 times Jesus emphasizes God rejoices, or God enjoys, or God is merry, is one word. He's filled with joy over these part of his family that are struggling and stumbling and compromise, and he's wanting to rescue them. You're going to find that 9 times in this chapter is a reference to how he feels while he's rescuing us. Look at Micah chapter 7, right there on the notes, verse 18. This is one of my favorite verses. The prophet is awestruck. He goes, "What God is like you? Who could imagine this is what you're really like? That you delight in mercy." Beloved, he doesn't just give mercy, he delights to give mercy. When that connects with our heart and we go, "Oh, God, you love giving me mercy. You're not just putting up with me." The Lord smiles. He goes, "I delight in doing it, and I really delight in it when it connects with you." And that bright countenance, like, "Are you kidding? You really feel this way?" He goes, "Yes." And we smile back, and he goes, "That's what I really love in our relationship. When you grasp the truth about how I really feel about you." Jesus made one of the most dramatic statements. It's shocking, actually. Right here in John 17, 23 on the notes. I mean, it's so shocking, we can't even hardly grasp it. Jesus said, "I want you to know that the Father loves you in the same way he loves me." Like, come on. Beloved, let me say it again. This is from the lips of Jesus. Not to mature people. These are young leaders who are all still struggling in their weakness. And he tells them, in the same way the Father loves me, he loves you. Like, is that possible? I mean, maybe in heaven he'll get around to liking us. And Jesus said, no, he feels that way about you tonight. And if you read the John 17, the whole context, right after he said that, he goes, "And all of you will stumble tonight. All of you will cave in to your fear and compromise tonight. But I want you to know my Father loves you like he loves me, even right now." Paragraph B. The reason this message is so important, I think this is one of the most important messages. Again, I've been preaching literally for 50 years. I started preaching in high school. I started with the junior high group when I was 16 years old. They said, "Get a group of 12-year-olds and start teaching them the Bible." And I didn't know the Bible, but I started anyway. And over 50 years, when I look back, there is no message more important than understanding this. And I wish I would have grasped it at the very beginning. It took me a few years. But here it is. The way that you think God feels about you right after you've sinned is one of the most important realities in your walk with God. If you think he's ready, he's put up with you, he's finished with you, he's fed up with you, you will run from him, not to him. If you think that he sees the cry of your heart, he says, "I see your stumble. But I see that you want to please me." And he says, "And I enjoy you, I love you, and I'm going to help you." If you really believe that, you will run to him, not from him when you stumble. This is one truth the enemy wants to make sure you never get straight. And again, I've been preaching for a lot of years, and most believers that are 40, 50, 60, 70 years old still do not have this clear. And my thought of 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds being marked by this, it will change the way you relate to God when you're 15, 16, 17, and 18. I remember in my early days when I stumbled and I was so like, "Oh, I can't believe I did that." And the Lord might have said something like, well, there's a lot more of that where that came from. What do you mean you can't believe it? It's in your heart. But the more shocking thing was how God felt about me when I stumbled and when I just wanted to quit and give up. There's a spiritual principle. If you feel dirty before God, meaning you've sinned and the devil's accusing you, you feel like quitting, you feel ugly and dirty, you've repented though, you're sincere. You've said to the Lord, this is not what I want to do. If the enemy can keep you feeling dirty, you'll live dirty. If you feel clean in his eyes, you say, well, I just did it yesterday. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient if you'll ask me. If you feel clean in his eyes, you will live clean before him over time, even in that area. But if you feel dirty, you'll stay dirty. And that's what the enemy knows, and he never wants you to figure out this biblical truth. Paragraph C. The greatest emotional need that you have, what do you think it is? We all have a number of emotional needs. That God created us with these longings, these emotional needs, that he wants to satisfy. The greatest emotional need you have is to have the assurance that God actually enjoys you. We were created to need to be enjoyed. If we feel God does not enjoy us and nobody enjoys us, something is really aching and hurting in our heart. And we obviously want to get that sense from our friends or family members that they enjoy being with us. That's a beautiful, powerful thing. And it's important. But even more important, the Lord says, if you know with confidence, I actually enjoy you. I'm not putting up with you. I'm not fed up with you. I actually enjoy talking to you. That assurance will touch the deepest place of your heart. I'm praying that tonight, well, in this season of your life, not just tonight, but just in this season, God's going to mark you with this truth. And not only mark you with it, but even at age 12, 13, 14, 15, he'll make you a messenger of this truth to your friends. Because I assure you, most of the body of Christ, they are not settled on this truth. Many very sincere. But when they stumble, they want to hide from God and they want to go try to fix themselves before they come and open their heart again. And the Lord says, no, don't run from me, run to me. Paragraph D. Now, this is a verse with a kind of some unusual phrases in it. But the key idea is the word confidence, the idea of confidence. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:19, therefore having boldness, put the word confidence there, having confidence to come before the holiest, that means the Father's presence. If you have confidence, when you stumble, you can come before the Father, the holiest of all, because of what Jesus did. Verse 22, draw near, come near to him. Don't run from him, come near to him. Come with full assurance. That means confidence again. Beloved, the most important thing you can have in your spiritual life, and you want to get it in your early days, if you get it in your early days, you're blessed, is to have confidence in love. That's a phrase that we use around here a lot, confidence in love. And there's two different ways that that is expressed. Number one, confidence, full assurance, boldness. Use the word you want. I like the word confidence. Confidence that God loves you in your weakness. He enjoys you in your weakness. But that's not all. Confidence that when you love him back in your weakness, God still counts it as real. Sometimes we have the idea the only love that's real is mature love. And like, Lord, my love is flawed, it's fragile, it's weak. The Lord says, I want you to have confidence. I accept that from you, and it moves me. I want you to have confidence that I love you and enjoy you even in your weakness. And I want you to have confidence your weak love still moves me. Because I see the yes in your spirit even with greater clarity than you do. You know, a lot of folks, it says here in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Many believers are sincere. They have a true heart. They want to obey. But if you get a sincere heart, I want to obey. And I know I blow it sometimes, but deep in my heart, I want to obey. When you get a believer that has a sincere heart to obey and they have confidence, the devil can't stop them. Many people have a sincere heart, but they don't have confidence. They don't have this full assurance, it says in verse 22. Paragraph E, one of the great thunderous statements from heaven. There's no condemnation for those that relate to God the Father through Christ Jesus. When we confess our sin, he removes it from the conversation. There's no condemnation. Well, you'll find here in Acts 12, the devil accuses us night and day. That's the same thing as he condemns us. He accuses or condemns. Use whichever word you want. Why does he accuse us night and day? Because he knows if we feel condemned, I mean, what I did yesterday, what I did last night, what I did today, what I said, I just feel ugly about it. The Lord says, good, I want you to repent of it. But when you repent, let it go and stand before me with confidence. And the devil comes and whispers in our own, he uses our own thinking. He even uses the words of other believers. He accuses you, you're a liar. You're a hopeless hypocrite. You're not even real. You don't even believe these things. You go, Lord, I'm wanting to, I'm trying to, I don't believe it as much as I want to, but I'm really wanting to lock into this. The devil says you're a liar. That's the accusation. He accuses you of being a hypocrite, of being fake. He accuses you of not being real with God. Or you can use the word condemnation. He condemns you. Guilty, guilty, remove him from God's presence. But I got good news for you. No condemnation for those that relate to God through Jesus. This news is so glorious, so dynamic, that people really struggle receiving it. It's too good to be true. Satan wants you to have wrong ideas about how God views you in Christ. Paragraph F. The view that many people have is that God is mostly mad or he's mostly sad when he relates to them. I mean, most believers that I know, when you say, tell me how you think God feels when you talk to him, I think he's kind of mad at me. Why? Oh, man, I got these gaping holes in my character. I don't like it. Now, I'm talking to sincere believers now, but they still have these struggles, these failures. But they don't want to camp out. They don't want to just give in to them, but they haven't found their way through yet. How do you think God feels about you? I think he's really mad at me, to be honest. Or another guy will say, well, I don't know if he's mad, but I think he's always sad. He looks at me and goes, oh, you know, poor little Billy over there just can't get his act together. He just grieves me all day long. I got good news for you. He is mostly glad when he relates to you. The enemy wants you to believe he's mostly mad or mostly sad, but the Bible makes it clear. Right here in Luke 15, he's mostly glad when he relates to a sincere believer. Beloved, again, you get this right, that you think rightly about how God feels when he looks at you when you've had your worst day. I mean, where you've done things where it shocks you. You go, I just can't believe my heart went there. And there's 100 different ways to go there. But I got good news for you. He feels very different about you than the enemy wants you to believe. Even, you know, religion will preach at you and tell you how angry God is at you and how grieved he is. And if I think in my early days, I thought every time I came to God, he goes, oh, there's poor Mike again. Poor little guy, he can't get his act together. I didn't want to come to God. I just wanted to go get fixed, then come to God. Look at paragraph G. Hebrews 1 says that God anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness more than any other man in history. Now, that's a strange phrase, anointed with the oil of gladness. What? Jesus, as a man, had the anointing oil. Just think of the anointing oil. And it's a word picture. He's pouring gladness was in Jesus' heart more than all of his companions, which means more than any other human being. Jesus had more gladness than any man in human history, any person. His personality is really filled with gladness. This is a gloriously shocking truth. He's mostly glad when you're talking to him. He knows your sin, he knows your failure far better than you do, and he knows where it's going far better than you do. But he goes, I look at you, you're mine. I came for you. Beloved, if the Lord marks your heart with this, it's not a one-time marking. I mean, I've been preaching this message for 40, 50, or however long. I still love to say this. When I drive home tonight, I go, yes, thank you, God, I love it. I love the feeling of God's gladness towards my life. Paragraph H. I had a very dramatic dream years ago. 1995, I mean, that was like 100 years ago, but whatever, a long time ago. November 1995, I remember it vividly. And in this dream, I was on a platform with 10 or 20,000 young people. And in this dream, I'm up on the platform, and there's thousands of young people, and the audible voice of God, like thunder, says, call them Hephzibah. Call them Hephzibah, for I delight in them. And in Isaiah chapter 62, God calls his people Hephzibah. That means in the Hebrew, the name means I like you. Call them, I delight in them. And in this dream, I just woke up and the power of God was resting on me. And the Lord showed me in this dream, he goes, you proclaim this over young people. It will change their emotional makeup. Some people dramatically, even overnight, and other people, I mean, mostly it's little by little, but some will get really shaken and shifted even in a quick amount, short amount of time when this truth hits their heart. And so some of you know that for some almost 18 years, we had the big conference downtown just after Christmas at the New Year's called the One Thing Conference. And many times we had 20,000 young people. And every single time I would say, Hephzibah, I'm going to prophesy that over you. And some folks, it seemed weird to them. They go, I don't get what that guy is doing up there. Other folks, it really touched them. And others didn't know for sure. But I'm going to pray that over you in a few moments. The knowledge that God calls you, you're one that I delight in. Because I want that audible voice, that thunderous voice of God in that dream, the Lord showed me, I will change their emotional makeup by this truth. The devil calls them hopeless hypocrites. The devil calls them fakes. The devil calls them liars. I call them, your name is I like you. I delight in you. Zephaniah 3, look at this. I mean, God rejoices with gladness over us? Lord, do you have all the information on us? Really? He goes, I rejoice over you because God sees the yes in your heart, the yes to obey him even before it's walked out fully in your life. He sees the cry of your heart to obey him. That moves his heart. That's real to him. God doesn't just take the cry of our heart serious when it's fully manifest in mature character, even in the journey. He rejoices with gladness. I got good news for you. God likes you a whole lot more than you like you. He delights in you more than you delight in you. He really does. He knows your heart more than you know your heart. Now we think, oh, he knows my heart, how wicked I am. No, that's not the part he does. That's not the part I'm emphasizing. He knows the cry in your heart to obey him when you think, I'm just so tired of failing. The Lord says, I see your heart, a cry in you even more than you see it in your own heart. Top of page 2. Now we're going to look at, just for a few moments, the third parable. In Luke 15, there's three parables. There's the lost sheep. That's the first, verse 4 to 7. Then the lost coin. That's verse 8 to 10. Then the lost son. So there's the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. They all have the same message. And the message is, when they're lost, the Lord says, I'm coming after them. Not angry, I'm coming after them with delight in my heart, and I'm going to shock them with how I feel about them. That's the message that Jesus is giving in Luke chapter 15. I want to give, a number of you are going to be teaching and discipling young people. You're saying, well, I am young, I'm 12, I'm 14. But in a minute, you're going to be 15, and you're going to be teaching the 12-year-olds. Maybe even little Bible studies of two or three. I want to tell you, I want to give you a tip off. If you really become familiar with Luke chapter 15, you will change the life of the people you're wanting to encourage in the Lord. If you will, I want to encourage you to take a long time. I've never graduated from Luke 15. I mean, it's 40, 50 years later. I still preach on it. I cannot get past this chapter. It is fantastic. It will change the lives of the people that you're reaching to impact. And you don't have to wait till you're 20 or 30 to do it. Again, I was got saved when I was 15. When I was 16, my youth leaders go start a junior high group. I go, how do you do that? Go get 10 people and just have a little discussion Bible study and start teaching them. I didn't know anything. So I got my 10 or 12, and we met every Tuesday night. Okay, full visibility. I had to take them out to Dairy Queen afterwards to get them to come to my meeting. I'm admitting it. But they came, and I taught them. And I don't know if they got anything, but I know one thing. It changed my life. Because when I gave these words to them, I went, wow. Man, I think this is good for me. But don't think you have to be 20 or 30 before you start this. And don't wait till some leader gives you a Bible study, says, would you take it over? My youth leader said, just go get five or six of them, just go in the junior high school and, you know, begin to talk to them and invite, you know, get two or three of them in a Bible study, and they'll bring a friend or two, and eventually you'll have 10. It seemed really weird to me. I never heard of anyone who did that, but our youth leaders made all of us do it. So I'm so glad I did it these many years later. But Luke 15, man, I started pounding this over and over. But I was the one getting changed. I mean, I hope a few of them got changed as well. Well, anyway, parable number three. We're not going to look at the first two parables. But I want to tell you, go after them, study them, sing them, say them, pray and teach on them over and over and over and over. Never graduate from Luke chapter 15. In chapter 15, Jesus is telling, sinners, he's telling people who are failing how God feels about them. I mean, Jesus knows more about how the Father feels than any other person that ever walked the earth. And this is his concentrated revelation. I mean, just puts it all in one chapter. Says, this is how my Father feels. You can count on it. Well, we're going to skip the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. We're going to go to the parable of the lost son. We're going to just look at a little bit of it, because for this to really get you, you have to study it and talk about it and read it over and over. So I'm not trying to do it all in one night. I'm more pointing to this chapter to say, hey, take the next couple of years. And I mean, take the next 50 years. That's my secret. And go after this chapter. I'm so glad I stumbled into this chapter many, many years ago. Verse 11, most of you know the story of the prodigal son. And the word prodigal is a fancy word for the son who compromised in a real serious way. A prodigal, meaning he knew better and he really did bad stuff for quite a while. That's what prodigal means. Verse 11, Jesus said, there's this wealthy man. It's a certain man. It's a wealthy man, we find out. He had two sons. Verse 12, the younger son said to the father, hey, father, I know that we're really wealthy, and I know that when you die, I'm going to get millions of dollars in my inheritance, because I can see we got a big farm and everything's going good. But there's only one problem, Father. I love you, but I don't want to wait till you die till I get my money. So would you give it to me now? The younger said, I want my future family inheritance. I want that bank account now. So the younger son, the father said, okay. The younger son, verse 13, went to a faraway country. Of course, if he's going to, you know, he's 18, 20 years old. I'm making up that age. We don't really know. He's got a couple of $1 million. You don't want to move down the street if you're going to spend it in a bad way. Go far away. And just, he partied his brains out. Millions of dollars. Verse 13, look, he wasted all of it. He went through all of the cash in prodigal living. One translation says riotous living. I mean, really perverse things. Verse 14, the time came when he spent all of it. He had nothing. This is tragic. He wasted all of it. He had nothing. But beloved, that's not the end of the story at all. The enemy wants you to think the story ends there when you wasted all of the inheritance, the truth you have, all the testimony that you've had, when you waste it all. But he, when it was all spent, verse 14, he had to decide, what am I going to do now? Am I going to go back to my father? Or am I going to just go, you know, the other direction and just hope I can make it? This is when the devil lies to you and he says, you've gone too far. You wasted all of it. You've gone too far, beloved. You've never gone too far. That is a lie. And it's not only a lie for you, but it's a lie that I want you to have in your mouth when you tell this to other people. Because you'll have friends that think, I've gone too far. You could say, the devil is a liar. You haven't. I can tell you what the Father's like. Luke chapter 15. Paragraph B, verse 17. Well, the son, when he wasted it all, he didn't know it was going to happen. He says, okay. Verse 17, he came to himself. That means he came to his senses. He goes, that was really wrong what I've done the last couple of years. I mean, it wasn't just a bad summer. He had quite a while out there. But he came to his senses. And that's, Jesus is describing, he's deciding he's going to get right with God. And he said, well, let's do the logic. How many of my father's servants have bread? He goes, I have no money. Yes, I went through a couple $1 million. I spent it on the drugs, the partying, everything. I wasted all of it. But he goes, even the guys that are working for my father have plenty of food and they have a nice place to live. I'll tell you what I'll do. Verse 18, I'm going to arise. I'm going back to my father. Beloved, it's a glorious day when a believer comes to his senses. He comes to himself and he says, I'm going to go back to my Heavenly Father with all my heart. Because he's talking, you know, a lot of times this passage is used for the unbeliever. He's talking about somebody that's in the family already. Someone that grew up in the family inheritance. This is applied to believers, not just the drug gang, you know, the gang leader who got saved that one day. This is talking about us. It's a glorious day. When it comes to our heart, I will arise and go to my Father. But he says, here's my sermon. Here's what I'm going to tell my Father. I got three things, and I want you to catch all three of them. Because in a minute, just in 1 minute from now, I'm going to show you. He doesn't get to say all three of these to his father before his father interrupts him, but you got to catch this. He says, number one, I'm going to tell my father I've sinned. That's important. When I stumble and fall over the years, don't make up some rationale like that's not really that bad. No, I go, no, I sinned. I did it. Well, I didn't mean to do it. Well, I kind of did for a few minutes, but then I didn't want it. Call it sin. Don't find some Bible verse to dress it up somehow. Father, I sin. He made three statements. The first one was a good one. Verse 19 was the second statement. It's a good one too. I'm not worthy to be your son. I don't deserve your favor. That's true. We don't deserve the favor. But the third statement, this is the tricky one. This is the false one. This is the one, in a moment, you'll see, When the son returns, the father won't let him say the third statement. He was going to say, Father, I sinned. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve the family inheritance anymore. Tell you what, make me like one of your hired servants. In other words, let me earn what I get from you. Let me work for what you give me. And the father's not going to let him say that. Because, beloved, the enemy wants you to relate to God on the basis of how much you've struggled in the last week or month or year. The enemy wants you to return to the Father based on how you're going to earn the Father's presence. Let me earn my way back in your favor. And you're going to see in a moment, the Father won't let him say that third statement. The enemy wants you to relate to God based on what you deserve. The good news is you don't deserve it. That's the good news. That's what's so stunning about this. Paragraph C. Well, verse 20. Oh, that's my favorite verse of the 15 chapter of Luke 15. Verse 20. Oh my goodness. So he arose. He's got a long way. Let's say it's, you know, it's a few weeks, few months. I don't know. He's a long way away. So he's thinking about it quite a bit. And he rose, verse 20. So put a little mark. Verse 20 is key. If you're sharing this with someone else, get right to verse 20. If you only have 5 minutes, skip the other stuff. Get right to verse 20. That's where the glory is, right at verse 20. This is the revelation of what the Father's like. He rose when he was still a great way off. His father saw him. His father had compassion on him. His father ran to him. His father fell on his neck. That means he hugged him. He embraced him. And the father kissed him. Five different verbs here that are very powerful. And we're not going to break them all down, but I want you to know each of these five verbs describe how God feels and what he does. You could have a message on each one of these in its own right. And my point isn't to take all night and break it all down. But a lot of you, you've got a Bible foundation and you've got time to go search these out. These five things in God's heart. So let's look at it again. So the boy is a great far away off. So the father's out. He's on the farm, this beautiful, wealthy farm, lots of servants, just, I mean, a beautiful place. He sees him from a great far away. And so, you know, the boy's walking and the dad way over the horizon, that's my son. I know that walk, even though I can't see his face yet. Look, that's my boy. And it says that he saw him. This is important. The father was out on that porch. You're not going to find the porch, the patio in Luke 15. I'm putting that in there. So just so you know, you might go, where's that patio verse at? The father saw him because he was on that porch day after day. He said, I know he's coming back to me. I know he will. I know my son. He will come to the end of himself. So the father was watching. Beloved, when we're struggling, the father's watching, even longing for the response of our heart, and he knows it's going to be coming. Then the father, he's not angry. He has compassion. He feels tender. He doesn't look at him and say, well, there you go. He's lost a couple $1 million of the family inheritance. Now you went back in. No. That's what religion says. The father said, Oh, that's the son I love. Tender. Nobody acts tender like this, like God the Father does. But it's a revelation. There's no world religion that has a tender God. Then, this is a little surprising. The father jumps out of his, I picture him in the rocking chair on the porch, you know, on the big farm. He runs. In the ancient world, fathers did not run to their sons. They stayed on the porch and let the son come and bow down to them. He gets up. He's running. The kid's going, oh, I'm not sure where this is going. He's running. Beloved, you take one step, the Lord will take 10 steps. He'll come after you. He has enthusiasm. He's running because the father's heart is fully gripped with tenderness. Then he embraces him, starts hugging him. And the son says, wait, dad, wait, I wasted all of the money. There's none left. I blew it all. I did everything different than what you taught me. Then the father started kissing him. Now, this falling on his neck and started kissing him, this shocked this boy. I'm going to pray for you in just a couple moments. We're going to be done. I'm going to pray God's going to shock some of you tonight. And I'm going to pray that God's going to use you to say this message to others, and it will shock them the way God the Father feels about them when he looks at their life. Now, paragraph D, the son, remember the three statements. I sinned, I'm not worthy, hire me. Let me earn your favor in the family. He says, Father, verse 21, I sinned. He says, this is the first one. That's good. We want to acknowledge it. Number two, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve your kindness. That's true. But the son wants to make the next statement, hire me. But what happens, paragraph E, the father breaks in, won't let him say, hire me. He interrupts him. He says, bring the best robes. Like, wait, no, hire me and I'll live in the garage for a year or two and earn my way back in. No. Bring the best robes. He interrupts him. Put a ring on his hand. Put sandals on his feet. Verse 23, paragraph E. Bring the fatted calf. Kill the calf. Let's have a big barbecue. And let's all be merry. Let's celebrate together. For my son was dead, but he's alive again. And they all begin to be merry or rejoice or delight. Put whichever word you want in there. They're all celebrating. So the father says, he goes, Father, I sinned. Verse 21. I'm not worthy. And he's going to say, hire me. And the father goes, stop. Bring the best robe out right now. Bring the best robe. Well, the best robe was saved for when the honored dignitary from a faraway land came to visit. You gave the best robe, like, to that dignitary, that noble person. Like, the other brother, I'm not talking about the older brother. The other, most of you know the story, but the older brother's pretty mad at this. He goes, bring the best. Are you kidding? The governor, we put that robe on the governor when he visited last year. We're not putting it on my scroungy little brother who spent all the family inheritance. He goes, well, I want the best robe on him, and that's what the Lord does with us. He goes, give him the ring. You know what the ring is? This is intense. The family ring was give him the family credit card. Let him have access to the bank account. The ring, the signet ring, wasn't just a ornament. It was the authority to use the family wealth. The signet ring is what they called it. He says, give him the family credit card again. The older brother's going, are you kidding me? Give him the card. Yeah, he's going to be one of my partners. He's in, all the way in. He can't be all the way in. He needs to be on probation for a few years. No, he is my son. I've seen the truth of his heart. He's back with me. We're going full blast today. The enemy wants us to put ourselves in spiritual probation, just time out for maybe a couple months or a couple years. We get it all right. Then we earn our way back. The Lord says, no, put the ring on your finger now. Begin to pray for the sick today. Use the authority of the family. Go witness to your friends tomorrow. Don't wait a month or two. You're in the family. Start using the authority of the king right now. Like, I can't, like, pray for somebody. I really messed up last week. What do you think that your ability to pray for people or prophesy or lead them to the Lord is because you were so amazing the last few months? No. No. The fatted calf. Celebrate. That's the celebration. The big barbecue. Because they didn't kill the calf unless it was a real special gift. And the older brother's very upset. He goes, this is special, older brother. Your brother has returned. He's fully in the family. Number five, we are going to rejoice together. Beloved, there's a new beginning for some of you tonight. Now, I'm not prophesying this over you, but I've just been a pastor for a lot of years. Some of you are going to need this message a minute or two later. Not tonight. It's not the big night. You're going, I'm doing great. But you might hit a wall and do some things that might surprise you. This message is for all of us. There's a new beginning day after day. The Father feels gladness when His sons and daughters will say, it is sin. I'm putting it aside and I'm running to you. Even the Lord knows that there's going to be more stumbling, but there's a returning and a returning, and He knows that area is going to be diminished in your life, and you're going to overcome it. Stay with it. But if you run from Him instead of to Him, say, I'll run from Him, get fixed up, you'll never have the power to get fixed up. The way that we get fixed up, we hear the message, He delights in me now. Well, if you like me, we love being with people who like being with us. Go be with a friend who's mad at you, and you're like, hi, how you doing? What do you mean, how am I doing? What do you care how I'm doing? Like, whoa, you know, I don't know. I'll come back later. Or you walk in and go, oh, it's you. Oh, you're my friend. Oh, hey, I'll stay here. Let's just, you know, have another piece of cake here. You know, let's just enjoy this. We love to be loved. We're made that way. When we see the Father this way, the thing that's really striking, He gives Him the best robe and the ring and the big barbecue on the day He returns. Not a year later, the day He returns. This is like, what? I mean, at least let me suffer a little while. Some people feel good about feeling bad. They go, if I feel guilty for a month or two, then maybe God will think I'm sincere. He says, I already know you're sincere. Push, delete, repent, and be a first-class citizen today. Stand before me as my beloved. Use the family authority even now. Well, amen and amen. I'm going to end with that. I'm going to have you stand before the Lord. We're going to have the worship team come up. Hey, by the way, if you come next year, I'm going to preach the same thing. I love this, man. I'll say it different. I'll use some different stories. I like to preach this like 5 times a year. I can't get over it. But I want you to say it. I don't mean preaching on a microphone. I mean, that's cool if that happens. I'm talking about the 2 to 3 conversation. That most teaching in the body of Christ across the earth is done in conversations in living rooms and in, you know, dorm rooms. Most teaching is done in living rooms, classrooms, or dorm rooms. It's not on a microphone on a Sunday morning. A little bit of it is, but most of it isn't. All of us are called to bring the word to other people. So, Father, here we are before you. I'm going to ask the Lord to mark your heart tonight, to shock some of you. And I'm going to ask the Lord to just mark you, because some of you, again, you're feeling pretty good right now, but there might be a day where you think, oh, man, where's those notes at? How's this work? We all need this message our whole spiritual life. Here we are before the Lord. You can come up or stay there either way you want. You can do it either way. You can touch God there, touch God here, and pray for the person next to you. We're just going to have a kind of a living room before the Lord right now. I'm going to ask the Lord to shock you about how He feels about you. Some of you are 50 or 60. I'm talking to the 14-year-olds, but some of you are 60. You go, man, I wish I could have heard this 30 years ago. But you know what? It's never too late. It's never too late. It's never too late. This is the good news. Father, here we are before you. I ask for the Spirit of grace to mark hearts. I ask that you would raise up messengers right here at age 12, 13, and 14. You would make them messengers to their school, to their youth group, to their family even. Some of you will speak these words to your parents. Might shock them, but they might need to hear it even from you. I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to even release dreams and visions to you in this next season of your life. Lord, I ask for the spirit of prophecy to come on them. I ask you for dreams and visions, Lord, about the beauty and the glory of Jesus. I ask that they could see the glory of this message.
overwhelming,
the overwhelming,
never ending, reckless love of God.
The reckless love of God. Holy Spirit, come and mark hearts. Come and give new beginnings to everyone in this room tonight.
I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away.
Beloved, it's never too late. You've never gone too far. The devil is a liar.
Never-ending, reckless love of God.
There is no condemnation.
Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending.
I'm going to invite anyone in the room that wants to pray. Come up and lay hands on some of these young people. I guess there's not a lot of room to squeeze in there, but if you've got the nerve to try it, come on, squeeze on in here. You don't have to be old people over 20. You can be 12-year-olds. Come and pray for people.
I don't deserve it.
Right, Jacob, you heard me.
Still, you give yourself away.
Lord, I ask you for cleansing, revelation right now tonight. Cleanse hearts.
Never ending, reckless love.
Coming after you. He's running after you.
There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down.
There's no wall he won't kick down. He wants you. He wants your brothers and sisters. He wants your parents. He wants your cousin. He wants your youth leader. He wants your best friends that are stumbling.
There's no
for you. Lord, come and shock hearts tonight.
No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
Love it. Let us feel your delight over us.
Let us feel your tender kindness. What do you feel when you look at me? Your patience, your mercy. Knowing how you feel about me changes everything. Tell us, tell us your love, your great delight.
Love of God, oh, when chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it, till you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, come and touch our emotions. It's how you feel about us, the way you see us. You're calling us Hephzibah, you're calling us Beulah. Your delight is in us, your delight is in us. You long to marry us. Perfections, oh, remind us again tonight of your love, oh God.
Now wash over us with your word, God. Come wash over us with the truth, God. Bring up the light. Bring up the lies of the enemy. Mark us with who you say that we are. Come touch our thoughts, God. And change our emotions. Change us from within. Your love, find your delight in us. Mark us and set us apart. You are mostly glad, not mostly sad when you look at me.
You're filled with much joy, filled with so much delight.